Jude verse 10 this morning. And we read, but these, that is, these false teachers, these apostates, these deceivers who had stealthily entered the church, these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, leading themselves without fear, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. So last time we were together, as we were looking through and working our way through this epistle here of Jude, we looked at this detailed description here of these deceivers and these false teachers who had entered into the church. And if you have your worksheet or your handout from last time, you'll notice we saw that Jude describes the speech of these false teachers or these apostates. The speech, number one, it's blasphemous, verses 8, 9, and 10, and verse 16, they speak evil of dignities, and they pervert, they don't understand spiritual things, such as the grace of God, so they pervert it and turn it into lasciviousness, verse 4. They don't understand the Holy Spirit because he doesn't indwell them. Verse 19, they have not the Spirit. Important to understand. They don't understand the sovereignty and lordship of God and of Jesus Christ because they have rejected him as their Lord. Read in verse 4. So they're blasphemous. The things they say fly in the face of the person and the word of God. Number two, we saw their discontent. Verse 16, discontent. They were murmurers and complainers. They murmured and complained. They were disgruntled, and they uttered their dissatisfaction under their breath and blame others when their sins were discovered or for the problems that were around. They were discontents. And number three, letter C there, they were impressive, though. They were impressive in their speech. This is what we really need to understand today, that their speeches, the things they said, were impressive, yet they were arrogant. In verse 16, they had men's persons in admiration. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Men admire them despite their lack of humility. They were intentionally flattering people in order to get their own way. Important to understand that. They had a hidden agenda, though. They want their own way. They wanted to satiate their own flesh for their own benefit, and they would do whatever it takes to get it, including flattery and telling God's people what they want to hear, which, of course, is exactly what 2 Timothy tells us is going to be characteristic of the church age as the church continues to progress. People will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means they want teachers and pastors and preachers and Bible teachers to tell them what they want to hear rather than the truth. And we say, wow, that sure is true today. Well, it was true back in the first century already. And it only gets worse and worse over time, is what Paul tells us in the New Testament as he's writing to Timothy. So their speeches were impressive. So they were blasphemous, discontent, but impressive. Then we noticed last time that Jude described the nature of the apostates. And we mentioned this in letter A, natural or fleshly, not spiritual. Natural, what they know naturally, or because the Holy Spirit does not indwell them, that which is visible, that which they can experience in the flesh, they just want their own physical gratification, and they walk after their own lust, verse 16 tells us. And then number two, the nature is self-corrupting. It's self-corrupting, and we took the time to consider what that means, not only spiritually, but physically. Now, this is where we left off last time, in number three here. Jude then describes in verse 11 the heritage of the apostates, the heritage of the apostates, their background, who they came from. Jude exclaims in verse 11, woe unto them. Notice how he starts this off. Woe unto them in verse 11. For living and speaking in the flesh, this is their speech and their nature, living and speaking in the flesh. And then he describes their historical heritage. It gives us a very well-rounded picture of who these individuals are, not just on the outside, but where they come from on the inside. And I think this woe here reveals that they're going to face the same end as each of their apostate ancestors. Woe unto them, because number one, they have gone in the way of Cain, the way of Cain. And I think we talked about this 2 weeks ago. I think this is the point that we left off. Didn't we talk about Cain? Okay, good. Cain, both Cain and Abel, we mentioned this. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, but Cain rejected God's terms. He wanted to be able to be acceptable to God on his own attractive terms. He rejected the blood sacrifice that was required. Cain says, I know what God says, but I have another way. I'm going to offer the best of my clean fruits and vegetables, and I'm going to do from the work of my own hands, I'm going to give to God and work for acceptance of God and do it my way. And we mentioned last time that pride and works go hand in hand. Cain sought to substitute works for faith, so he set up himself as one higher than God. If God says, this is what is necessary in order to come to me, and we say, or Cain or anyone else says, no, here's how I'm going to do it, or I have a better way. Can we wrap our minds around the fact of really what's going on and are putting ourselves up higher than God? No, I know better, Lord. Well, that was Cain. The same system of work salvation and finding one's own way to God, or any system that rejects salvation through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ, is cursed by God, and yet it is extremely popular. In the church, I mean, the professing, let me say, church today, it's extremely popular among most all forms of quote-unquote Christianity today. And of course, wouldn't Satan like anything better than really to attack what it is to come to God on his terms? And that's grace through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So you have hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people today under this umbrella of a name Christian, but rejecting the very provision that Jesus Christ made on Calvary's cross to save them for all eternity, and thinking, no, there's something I have to do. I have to be able to do something or work in order to get to heaven. Well, just as God gave Cain the opportunity to repent and come to him by offering a blood sacrifice, we finished by looking at verse 7 of Genesis 4 2 weeks ago. God gives all the chance to come to him on his terms. And yet most are going to choose their own way, and those who choose their own way, their end will be that of Cain, who was of that wicked one, John says in 1 John chapter 3. So this is important. The heritage of the apostates, they have a heritage of Cain. Number two, Balaam. So Jude mentions this in the middle part of verse 11. They've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And we can go back to Numbers 22 and 23 and 24. We're not going to take the time to do that. But the primary error of Balaam, if you remember all the way back there in Numbers, was that he joined with the enemies of God. Remember, he was a hireling prophet, hired to curse the people of God. He joined with the enemies of God and used God, or used religion, to obtain wealth. 2 Peter chapter 2, if you just go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Peter 2:15, the Apostle Peter says that these false teachers have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved, notice, the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice, remember that, forbade the madness of the prophet. Both Peter and Jude lift up Balaam as a serious problem that is characteristic of the false teachers and apostates who had infiltrated the church. Not only the way of Cain, this rebellion, and I'm going to come to God on my terms and embrace and propagate a false gospel, but the primary error of Balaam. I'm joining with the enemies of God, to use religion, to obtain wealth. He sought to curse the children of God for profit. And yet, his error goes beyond mere greed and covetousness. But instead, it has a form of godliness. And again, 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, I'm not going to turn there, but Paul talks about the fact that these false teachers are going to have this form of godliness. Now, with Cain, we can't even say there was a form of godliness. It was just shaking my fist in the face of God and saying, no, I'll be accepted by you my way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do or how to be accepted by God. But Balaam, there's this form of godliness, highly characteristic of so much within Christendom today, whether in Catholic or mainline Protestant or evangelical or charismatic church or whatever. There is so many individuals who are using a form and an outward aura of Christianity to profit from the people of God with a form of godliness. That's this, I believe, this error of Balaam. And yet it even extends further. Balaam's error extends beyond his greed. If we were to look at Numbers chapter 31, and I won't turn there, but you can jot down Numbers 31:16, because we find that his error goes beyond just his greed with a form of godliness. The Bible says he caused the Israelites to commit physical and spiritual fornication and idolatry. I mean, this guy, we put it today, he's a real piece of work, which is why I think one of the most incredible miracles in the Bible took place around Balaam with the donkey. You know, we all wish as a kid our animals would just talk to us, you know? I mean, I remember as being a kid and my dog would be like, it'd be so neat if my dog could just, I could just talk to my dog. It would be so much fun and we'd communicate. And God said, okay, I'll allow this to happen here for Balaam, but what came out of the donkey's mouth wasn't good. So anyway, throughout his counsel, throughout Balaam's counsel, the Bible says, the Israelites rejected separation from the unregenerate, separation from their enemies. They rejected God's call to separate, and instead they infiltrated under Balaam's counsel. And Balaam is doing this all under the umbrella of, oh, I'm a godly prophet of God, and oh yeah, keep the money coming. What a guy. And these false teachers in the church, the Bible says here, they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Same thing, same kind of person. This is the heritage of these false teachers in the church, Cain and Balaam. That's not a good heritage to have. I mean, this is God's estimation of their heritage, and it's not one that we would want. And then finally, final part of verse 11, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. We could go back to Numbers chapter 16 if we wanted to learn more and understand more about the gainsaying of Korah. And I'll just turn there just because it's a shorter portion than the Numbers in Balaam, which is chapters. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1, Korah, we read, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. Numbers 16 and verse 2, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. We go down to verse 31. It came to pass as he made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened and swallowed them up. And there came out a fire from the Lord, verse 35, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. The gainsaying of Korah involved rebelling against God's prescribed order of authority, stemming from the false idea that we don't need any intermediary. I mean, God had it set up, Moses, Aaron, the people. Moses didn't take that upon himself. In fact, just the opposite. Remember Moses? I don't want to do this. God, no, I can't do this. I don't want to be. The phrase we use today is you know, this isn't what I signed up for. You know, this is kind of Moses. Moses didn't set himself up. God set Moses up. And in fact, when Moses was arguing, could you say, with the Lord, God said, well, okay, I'll allow Aaron then to be your spokesperson. And Aaron, of course, the priestly class. And this is God's prescribed order. And Korah led this band of followers in the wilderness who said, no, we will not. Who's this Moses and Aaron? We'll do it our own way. We'll figure it out. The words of Moses in chapter 16 of Numbers, and we didn't read the whole thing, but if you were to look at Numbers 16, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, reveal that Korah and his followers had a hard attitude of rebellion and discontent. They had a heart, again, it's the heart, just like Cain, just like Balaam. He had a hard attitude that was really rebellious and discontent. And, you know, kind of, they had this attitude like many even, again, in the church today that, well, you know, we have to understand there's no intermediary. I mean, Jesus isn't the only way. We're all going to be able to make it to heaven someday. We're going to talk about that tonight a little bit. We're all going to be able to make it to heaven. And, we have our own way. We don't need God's prescribed order, whether it's in the church today, in which everything is supposed to be done decently in an order, according to the New Testament, or whether it's in our fellowship with God, our relationship with God. We don't need God's prescribed order. We're going to be the ones in charge, and we're going to just have some kind of chaotic whatever. But anyway, Korah, the gainsaying of Korah. Many religious leaders today have a hard attitude similar to Korah and the followers of Korah. They despise those who want to preach the whole counsel, who strive to preach the whole counsel of God, and they speak evil of those who faithfully fulfill the position in which God has placed them. This is so... In the church today, we live with a leadership of much of, and I'm using the church generically, the professing church today, that calls evil good and good evil. That's the attitude of Korah, calling good evil and evil good, and Cain and Balaam. Warren Wiersbe summed this up really well when concerning this verse 11, and I liked this, so I wanted to share this with you. He said, Cain rebelled against God's authority in salvation, for he refused to bring a blood sacrifice as God had commanded. Balaam rebelled against God's authority in separation, for he prostituted his gift for money and led Israel to mix with the other nations. So we have the heritage of apostates here is Cain in relation to salvation, Balaam in relation to separation. And number three, Korah rebelled against God's authority in service, denying that Moses was God's appointed servant and attempting to usurp his authority. So this is, you know, let's not get lost in the fact Jude is saying here, this is the heritage of these apostates who are in the church. It's serious. These men are like them. They come, they stem from them, the hard attitude, their beliefs, their actions. Wouldn't you rather have the Lord say of you, the heritage of fill in your name is that of David and Abraham, and Daniel. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be so wonderful. And we have something like that in the book of Hebrews, the great faith chapter. It shows the heritage of these men and women of faith. That's a great chapter. And yet here in Jude, God is saying, well, I know the hearts of these individuals and I know their heritage. And it's that of Cain and Balaam and Korah. That's a bad group to come from. So understand this. Okay, now, then, finally, we need to move on. Jude describes the character of the apostates, the character of these false teachers. And we've looked at their speech and their nature and their heritage. Now he really hits on the character. And the way in which Jude does this is one of my favorite things about the Bible. These are vivid word pictures or analogies that describe the lifestyle and the doctrines and the personalities of these ungodly defilers. These are word pictures, verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13, you could just spend months thinking through these word pictures, these descriptions of the character of these false teachers through the words inspired by the Holy Spirit through Jude. And it's probably, like I said, it's probably my favorite part of this entire epistle. So number one, first of all, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. The word spots is the idea of a blemish. They are blemishes in your, and the word charity is love feasts, blemishes in your love feasts. When the early church often celebrated the Lord's Supper, they would do so probably a little more detailed than we even do today, because maybe it would be closer to our Wednesday evening potluck, I think. But they would, of course, do it on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week when they came together. And yet they would bring food, they would feast together, and then they would remember the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which was causing problem in the church in Corinth because, you know, the rich people in the church were bringing, you know, their, you know, great stuff. I'm trying to think here, their caviar and whatever. And obviously, they're bringing their fine wine because that was part of the problem. And you had the, you know, the poor people coming with, you know, their sack lunch and their Pabst Blue Ribbon. I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying, you know. And there's this disparity here. That's the point. And getting drunk, and they are leaving one another out of fellowship. And it's just an affront to God. But they had these love feasts, okay? And so Jude is telling these believers here, these are blemishes in your agape charity, your feasts of love, your love feasts. Now, what's a spot or what's a blemish? I mean, guys, when you get blemishes or spots, it's like, all right, it's blemish or spot, no big deal. So let's look at this from a female's perspective. Okay, oh, I've got a spot or a blemish. Oh, no, I'm seeing it. I'm in the mirror. I'm looking. Oh, no, everything's bad. The point is, it's something that's unwanted. It's something undesired. I don't want a spot. I don't want a blemish. It's not good. It's an irritant. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2 and verse 13, 2 Peter 2, 13. And we read here concerning the false teachers, and she shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Look at spots they are and blemishes. Peter uses the same phrase here. They're spots and blemishes. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Interesting. So Jude uses similar language here, a spot or a blemish. It's unwanted. And it's interesting because in studying this and looking up the underlying word of spot or blemish, the Greek word carries the idea of a sunken coral reef that's hidden beneath a surface. If a ship were to run into this reef, it would destroy the ship. This blemish, this spot, this something that's totally unwanted. It's a bad thing. You know, you heard about the Titanic years ago when the Titanic ran into the iceberg. Well, there's only a little tip of iceberg, right? Well, underneath the water is this massive mountain, and you just see the little tip of an iceberg. The same is true with coral. With a coral reef, you see coral sticking up out of the water, and so wherever you're at, you just see, oh, there's just a little piece of coral. That's no big deal. Or for those of you who like boats and are on rivers or lakes, you see a rock sticking up out of the, oh, that's all I got to watch out for is that one rock sticking up. No, it usually means there's a lot more close right underneath the surface of the water. And it's destructive. And that's the point of these spots, these blemishes. They're destructive. A spot is something that disfigures or ruins the appearance. Here's the thing. These individuals feigned orthodoxy, but in reality, they shipwreck the truth. They feigned orthodoxy. They claimed with their great swelling words, they used the same language, they used the same terminology as the Bible-believing Christians in the first century. They feigned Bible-believing orthodoxy, but in reality, they are shipwrecking the truth. They are blemishes, they're spots, they're dangerous, they're unwanted. They were involved in the intimate worship with true believers, but in reality, they were making shipwreck of the faith by their beliefs and their behavior, which was self-focused. So they come to the love feast, they come and gather together, and they eat together in fellowship. And yet, in reality, they are a blemish. They're disastrous to the body and to the people. But it all lies underneath. Again, keep this in mind. We always see this as stealthily and kind of craftily there. So these apostates were busy feeding themselves, kind of the idea here, and having yet no respect or reverence for the true meaning of the Lord's Supper, just like those in Paul's time. They were selfish. Verse 12, these are spots, these are blemishes in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. Notice, see what he says, feeding themselves without fear. No reverence, no embracing of truth, living out the truth as they're coming together. It's all about them. It's all about what they can get. And Jude is saying, If you want to know about the character of these kind of people, they are like spots or blemishes when you come together. They have little fear and reverence for God, but outwardly they feign that they do. And they feed themselves without fear. It's all about them. And so that's the first picture we have, spots or blemishes in your feast of charity and your love feast. Number two, the second, notice verse 12. They are clouds without water, carried about of winds. This is a neat picture that Jude is using of these false teachers. Think about this. Because we just experienced this the last couple of days here in Central Valley. Imagine a sky full of dark clouds all around with a promise of rain that never really comes to reality or never really comes to pass. I always, you know, tell my wife that's every single time around here that they forecast some massive major rain and storm event, it never really comes to pass. And then the ones they don't forecast, all of a sudden you just get this massive amount of rain or downpour or something. And like, where did this come from? I don't remember them calling for that. And it's just kind of the way it seems. But those of you who have lived in other places where the rain really, really does come to pass, I remember I lived in Iowa, and I lived in, well, Florida was even worse. I couldn't believe the rain in Florida and the dark clouds. It's amazing. But just picture yourself. You're just surrounded. You're just waiting. These billowing black, and I'm not even talking gray, black clouds are all around you, and you're like, it's going to come. This is amazing. I'm just going to stand there, you know, open my mouth and get some fresh water, and this is going to be great. And then guess what? It just blows right over. This is the picture of these false teachers. That's the idea here. These apostates are very similar to this picture. Void of sustenance to a thirsting soul. Void. Oh, they look impressive. Again, here we are. They tell you what you want to hear. I mean, they're impressive. They're mighty. And yet there are those big, dark clouds that are right there that you're waiting for the rain. And they look amazing, and there might even be some lightning mixed in with that. My son always is waiting every single storm. Is there going to be lightning? Because he wants to see lightning. And yet it doesn't happen. It's empty. The point here is these false teachers that are in the church don't deliver what the world or the church actually needs. They don't deliver, even though they look and seem so impressive. Look at Proverbs 25:14. Proverbs 25, verse 14. And we read in Proverbs 25:14. Notice this is great. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Same idea, the same principle. Clouds and wind without delivering, without coming through. Boasting in a false gift. That's a neat proverb. We need to be careful. And these false teachers, I think, are really living this out, boasting of a false. Oh, yes, we've dreamed dreams, and here's what we're going to tell you from God. Here's what we're going to teach you. These dreamers, Jude calls them. And there are these big billowing black clouds without water. Clouds are foreboding objects that eventually produce rain, yet the apostates were void of content, void of true content. And it's interesting here that Jude also says they're carried about of winds. That's interesting because that reveals they're personally, spiritually, and theologically unstable. We're familiar with Ephesians 4:14. In Ephesians 4:14, Paul is warning believers that we are to be henceforth no more children. Then he uses the same kind of language, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This reality of carried about of winds. And Peter says something similar in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 17. Peter says, these are wells without water. That's another good word picture, which Jude isn't using, but so I can't talk about that right now. But wells without water, dried up well. Supposed to have a purpose. It's not there. It's void of content again. But look at clouds that are carried with a tempest, clouds that are carried. It's interesting to see sometime how fast the clouds go by. I remember as a kid when I grew up in Los Osos, and my grandparents had a house. I don't know, there's certain things you remember as a kid. I remember laying there on their front lawn and just looking up, and it was just neat because, the ocean's behind them, so it's always blowing. It's always windy. It was a mess growing up, and the wind was so constant and cold, and yet I just remember, looking up there at the clouds. I mean, and then the sky would be blue, and then a whole other one would just blow over. And it was just fascinating how fast. That's the idea of these false teachers. There's no rootedness. There's no groundedness. They look impressive, but they're empty, and they're just carried about with every wind of everything. Whatever comes along, they're going to embrace. They're going to push. And it's interesting, like I said, because, Paul is really telling us in Ephesians, don't be like that as a Christian. And yet so many Christians today are carried about like clouds with every wind of doctrine. Everything they hear that comes along and makes a little bit of sense to them, they just jump onto it. And maybe we all can be guilty of it. This is why we need to be rooted and grounded over and over, so much in Scripture. The Scripture uses the language of being rooted or grounded or established over and over and over again. Not just jumping on to whatever latest or whatever someone says because they're impressive as they say it. So this is the idea. They're carried about of winds. They're clouds without water. They're void of content, and they're theologically and spiritually and morally unstable. Okay, next one. Clouds without water. Letter C, dead, fruitless trees. This is interesting the way that that Jude puts this, because he says they are trees, latter part of verse 12, whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. The way that he's saying this, it's so bad that it's almost the same thing that he does in verse 15 when he says, ungodly among them, they're ungodly deeds, or they've ungodly committed. I mean, he's just emphasizing the ungodliness of these individuals. Well, here we see that these are dead. They are like, their character is like dead, fruitless trees. Now, trees whose fruit withereth describes the type of tree and the stage of the tree. They were like autumn fruit trees. What is an autumn fruit tree supposed to have? Fruit. I mean, it's supposed to have fruit, I guess. I'm not a farmer, nor the son of a farmer, but I'm the grandson of a farmer. And I guess my dad did some farming too for my grandfather when he was. So I guess I'm kind of the son of a farmer. But I do understand that in the fall, I mean, wow, this is the fruit. And of course, out here, it's like strawberries are the summer. So it's like, wow, you're looking forward to those strawberries. And then when fall comes, you've got the oranges. I remember coming over to Fresno when I was a kid, spending Thanksgiving with my grandparents. And I never understood why, but my parents would, this would be in November, end of November, they would bring this huge box of oranges back over home to Los Osos with us. And I mean, because that was orange season. It was like the end of November, and they were just pulling them off the trees, I guess, I think. And this big box of oranges. Well, this is trees whose fruit withereth describes the type of tree and the stage of the tree. They were like autumn fruit trees, yet without fruit. And of course, what is fruit in Scripture usually characteristic of? I mean, it's righteous acts that are executed in accordance with Scripture. That's fruit. It's doing things that are honoring and glorifying to God according to His will. This is fruit in our lives. To produce fruit, the Apostle John says, is to allow the will of God to be accomplished in your life. You want to produce fruit, you abide in Christ, and fruit is produced in your life. What we would call good works, but fruit. Well, these apostates had produced no fruit. Now, keep in mind, again, on the outside, they're very impressive. It may look like they're producing some fruit to some degree, maybe, but God knows the heart. And he says, these are trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. And here's why they couldn't probably produce any fruit. Because Jude tells us they were twice dead. Now that's interesting. Twice dead? How could you be twice dead? Well, remember, James is talking. Why do I keep saying James? Jude is talking about the tree and the fruit. They're twice dead because they never had any life to begin with. They never had any life to begin with. And then, of course, when the time comes that they should be producing the fruit, they did not produce any fruit because they're dead to begin with, spiritually speaking. So Jude is making this clear that they are trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, and then plucked up by the roots. Not only were they fruitless, they were lifeless. And they were lifeless because they were rootless. Rootless. Just the opposite of what we're called to be. You know, like a tree planted, Psalm says, by the rivers of water, whose fruit bringeth forth in its season. I mean, that's who we're supposed to be. And yet these false teachers who'd enter the church are like dead, fruitless trees, twice dead, without fruit. They were lifeless because they were rootless, just like the Pharisees who lived during the time of Christ. Fruitless. I mean, Matthew chapter 15. I don't want to spend too much time here because we need to finish this today, but I do want to. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus then came Jesus' scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And notice Jesus says in John 15, we're going to go down to verse 10, he called the multitude together and he said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Wow, they're so offended when they heard him. "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Rootless. They're rootless. I mean, they're like these Pharisees in the New Testament. These false teachers, these apostates in the church are very similar to the Pharisees. I mean, again, outwardly, they are just so impressive and they're so wonderful, and yet they're rootless. They're fruitless. They're more like the chaff which the wind drives away rather than the tree planted by the rivers of water. They have no foundation on which to be rooted. So that's part of their character. Next, letter D. Raging waves of the sea. Look at that. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame in verse 13. Raging waves. Oh, man, this is the best one because you want to see a good show. You go see Raging Waves of the Sea if you want to see a good show. Sorry to keep, you know, talking about my youth today, but I remember as a kid, huge storm came in. I think it was 85, the big storm in 85. And I remember that because the wind actually blew our front window out of our house. It was so windy. But anyway, so in 85, this huge, massive storm. And I remember my parents driving us down there to Morro Rock so we could stand right there on the, and you could see Morro Rock from our house, but we're like up on a hill, so it's far away. So you had to drive about 10 minutes. And just the waves crashing over that big barrier there was, I mean, the most impressive thing you'll ever see in your life. And you could feel, it almost felt like an earthquake every single time you were just standing there. I don't think you were supposed to be standing there, but my parents, I don't know how much they loved us. So, you know, you figure things out. Mom's not here today, so I can say all this, but, you know, and these waves just crash. It's the most impressive thing. These apostates put on a good show for those who would watch them and listen to them. But their actions were only shameful in the sight of God. And what's the end of a wave? No, nothing. It's just some foam. It's so impressive. And then the end of it is just nothing. It's just some foam on the seashore there that kind of just slowly sinks into the ground. It's nothing. It's nothing at all. And that's the point. There's no lasting substance. There's no benefit involved. And these false teachers that are into the church, they're like these raging waves of the sea. They put on this really impressive show, but there's no substance. It's empty. There's nothing left. And then finally, wandering stars. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The idea of a wandering star is similar to that of clouds without water and raging waves. They look attractive and promising, but they're void of anything worthwhile and actually do harm to the body of Christ. A wandering star is a shooting star, as we call them. We call them shooting stars. I mean, they're really meteors or meteorites. I don't know the difference. I'm not good at that, but a meteor shower is the idea. They're impressive, but they fade away from our sight. I mean, the apostates are surrounded by money and wealth and fame and crowds and followers, but they're not of God. They shine for a while, but God promises they will face eternal blackness and darkness. They're very impressive right now. You see the theme kind of through these word pictures? There are these themes, and it usually has to do with being very impressive on the outside and promising a lot of substance, but on the inside, not only empty, but actually, on the other hand, harmful to the body of Christ. Okay, well, we conclude here by understanding that many exist in professing Christendom today who exemplify these same characteristics. Get this, we got to apply this to our own situation. They turn the grace of God into license to sin, license to live just like the world, not be any different from the world. They're in the ministry because it's good business. They're in the ministry because they've discovered ways to profit from it. They maybe know what the Bible says about God's way of salvation, but they preach that faith alone in Jesus Christ isn't enough. You either need to do something to be saved, or you're not really truly saved unless you do something after you claim to be saved. Either way, it's work salvation. They teach that all the children of the world are all actually really just the children of God. Like I said, we'll talk about that tonight a little bit. They blaspheme Satan and angelic realm by speaking flippantly about the unseen things that they know not. Doesn't this sound familiar today? They scorn faithful Bible-believing Christians and churches who believe God really meant it when he said, separate from unbelievers, separate from false doctrine, separate from disobedient brethren, even when it comes to any religious endeavor. So this is written thousands of years ago, and yet it could have been written yesterday. And you know why it's so apropos? Well, it's written by the same God that we serve today, who we serve today, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's in control. He knows. But it's important for us to be aware of what's going on. And that's what this book is for. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning to consider some of these pictures of the character, the characteristics, and the character and the heritage of the false teachers who certainly entered the church in the first century and have only multiplied over the last 2,000 years. Lord, help us to wrap our minds around what you would have us to learn from this short letter. And of course, apply it to our own hearts and lives for our good, for the good of others. And of course, mostly for your glory. May we shine as lights in a dark world. And may we ask that you continue to strengthen us to be discerning and to love you more and to be more faithful to you as we press on day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.